Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We can learn a lot about human nature by paying attention to the profiles of individuals that we see reported in the news media. For example, if we look at the world of sports and we think about the contract negotiations that go on between players and management, as we examine those kinds of interactions, we can see some fascinating insights into human nature. We see athletes who are unsatisfied with playing on a certain team because that team has a losing record or because that team hasn't made it to a championship game in a number of years. We see athletes negotiating multi-year contracts for sometimes hundreds of millions of dollars, which in some cases amounts to millions of dollars per game played. We see athletes who are unsatisfied with simply being paid hundreds of thousands of dollars per game and instead arguing publicly via the media that their abilities deserve to earn them millions of dollars per game instead. Well, for an athlete, generally, confidence provides them an advantage as they go out on the field or the court and perform with confidence that they can achieve the goal of defeating the opponent. As we look in the news and see that process of contract negotiations playing out, it's often pretty clear that the line has been crossed from confidence into prideful boasting. And very often fans are left wondering, just how valuable can one player really be for our team? Sometimes the boasting of a player gives the impression that they feel that they are the team. Then without them, the team is nothing. Confidence can give people a realistic picture of themselves. Pride, on the other hand, very often gives a distorted picture. It's not surprising that the topic of pride should be a part of our sermon text today. The Apostle Paul is talking about his own people, the Jewish people, shortly after the time that Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Certainly the Jewish leaders at that time had developed a distorted picture of themselves by thinking that they could fully obey God's law. They had developed a pride that was destroying them. The religious system that the Jewish leaders followed and believed in really no longer actually required God, because they felt that they could fulfill the law themselves and that they could therefore earn their own way into heaven. But the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, contradicts vehemently that idea. He points out that the law cannot make us righteous. What we do to keep the law will not make us righteous before God, because the law simply serves to show us our sins. But it wasn't only the Jewish people who had a problem with pride. Paul is also cautioning his Gentile, his non-Jewish audience as well. He says, "No one is righteous. There is no difference. All have sin." And so what becomes of pride and boasting then? Paul points out in verse 27 that boasting has been eliminated. How? By way of works? No, but by way of faith. Verse 28, he writes, "For we conclude that a person is justified by faith without the works of the law." The Festival of the Reformation is an excellent time to study this passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 3, since it played such a key role in the beginning of the Reformation, as it led Martin Luther to realize that we are saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus as our Savior, and not at all saved by our own good works. It's important for us today to study this passage in its context. How did Paul originally use the words that we have just read? What was Paul trying to communicate to his audience in Rome, the Christians in the church there? Paul wanted those Christians in Rome to understand that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Jewish tradition does not give the Jewish people some kind of advantage with God or leg up over non-Jews. Knowing the law does not save people. Only those who do exactly what the law says all the time can be saved by obeying the law. But since all, both Jew and Gentile alike, have all sinned, therefore all will die. The wages of sin is death. The soul who sins is the one who will die. In the early 1500s AD, God used this passage to bring German priest and professor of theology Martin Luther to understand that we are not saved by the things that we do, but we are saved only by what Jesus has done for us. Jesus takes the place of the atonement seat, which was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, that holiest place where God met with his people, where God received the sacrificial, the blood of the sacrificial animal as temporary payment for sin. But Jesus takes the place of that atonement seat on the Ark of the Covenant by providing the permanent sacrifice for sin, not just for the sins of certain people, but for the sins of all people of all time, of the whole world, by the sacrifice of his own blood, thereby reconciling us to God, giving us eternal life through that payment of the blood that he shed on the cross for our sins. The Christian church in Europe at the time of Martin Luther had deteriorated to a self-serving, self-justifying organization. In many ways, in the Christian church at that time, God's word was only kind of historically incidental to the organization. The immediate needs of the organization, the hierarchy of the church, and its own security often took precedence over God's word and the truth of the gospel. Luther used this passage from Romans chapter 3 and others like it to tear away at those false foundations of the human organization of the church that had been built up. The leaders of the church at the time of Luther suffered the same kinds of distorted views of themselves that plagued the Jewish leaders at the time of the Apostle Paul. They had moved from a confidence in God and what God wanted to do through them to a pride in what they had accomplished and what they could do themselves. God's word was a reforming force. The law of God tore down what was sinful and what was contrary to God's word. The gospel built up and restored according to God's word. The gospel built on the only real foundation, Jesus, the Savior. Let's continue using that building analogy to talk about Reformation today. What's the most appropriate time to repair your home? Perhaps you've noticed a problem with one of the boards on your porch, or perhaps you notice a small leak in your roof. When should that problem be addressed and taken care of? Well, obviously, it's best to fix any needed repair like that as soon as possible, before the problem grows and spreads and becomes even worse and more damage is done. A little reformation is needed to keep the structure of the building sound. Well, the Reformation in the 1500s was such a major event in world history because the necessary ongoing repairs in the church had been almost totally neglected for centuries and centuries by Luther's time. There was much more than just a loose board in the porch or a small leak in the roof. The whole edifice was about to collapse. The foundation itself of the church had been undermined. Because the church had ignored a number of those smaller repairs that had been building up over time, For example, insisting on only the use of the Latin language in the church instead of switching to using the native languages of the peoples where the church was spreading God's word. Little by little, the pride in their own traditions grew and took over the place that only Jesus and the gospel of his forgiveness should have held, the true foundation of the church. And instead, the foundation was replaced with human traditions and human teachings and ideas. If Reformation can be compared to keeping our house in good repair, we ought to think of ourselves not as the Church of the Reformation, but as the Church of Reformation, the Reforming Church. In each generation, in each decade, at every opportunity, we ought to allow the law of God to tear out the old, to tear out whatever comes from our sinful nature rather than from the Word of God, and to allow the gospel, the good news of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus, to build the new according to God's will. Just like the Jewish people in the time of the Apostle Paul or the Christian church of the Middle Ages, we're always in danger of slipping across the boundary from confidence in what God does through us to pride in what we think we can do ourselves. For example, the way we've always done things becomes a tradition that we want to uphold at all costs rather than simply one way of praising God. Our time of worship can become primarily a means of guarding our sacred traditions instead of a time of feeding on God's word and sacrament. Rather than celebrating what God has done for us through Jesus, the focus can often be shifted to who we are and what we are doing. But as Paul writes, in true Christian faith, pride, boasting are eliminated. How? By way of works? No, but by way of faith. Again, verse 28, where we conclude that a person is justified by faith without the works of the law. Pride, boasting are eliminated by the faith that God gives to us in Jesus as our Savior. Faith builds, faith repairs, faith reforms. The law of God tears down our efforts to build a proud and glorious tradition. The grace of God points us to music, songs, and ways of speaking the gospel that can best be understood by the people and the world around us. The law tears down our efforts to protect the church. The gospel empowers us to be God's ambassadors who take his word to make friends of those who are currently God's enemies through unbelief. The law breaks down our self-righteous attempts to make the church an exclusive group, just our own personal private club. The gospel opens our hearts to other sinners that God has reformed or whom God wants to reform. The law finds what is broken, what is rotten, what is dead because of sin. The gospel repairs. The gospel makes new through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has won for us on the cross. In thankfulness to God, let us continue to speak his word confidently. The word that puts the sinful nature and all its works and thoughts to death, and the word that brings new life in Christ. Amen.